It's great to be here. It's lovely. Thank you very much for that welcome. I'm not sure I want to preach after that kind of welcome, but any good bits will be the fruit of David's ministry in my life as he's sharpened me, and any bad bits will be just where I've yet to listen, and I've got stuff to learn. So isn't God gracious that he works in each of our weaknesses as well as through our strengths? That's my prayer tonight. 2 Kings chapter 5, if you've got a Bible, it's on page 371. 371, 2 Kings chapter 5. If you've brought your own Bible, contents page is always great for looking up where passages are. If you can't find 2 Kings, somewhere towards the front of the Bible. 2 Kings chapter 5, it's on page 371 in the church Bibles. 2 Kings chapter 5, page 371. I'm going to look around, and if you've kind of got it, then if you'd move your head up, then but if you haven't got it, just keep your head down. And great, I think I've seen everyone's heads up. 2 Kings chapter 5, page 371, verse 1 we start at. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now, bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who's in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means go," the king of Aram replied. "I'll send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter I'm sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me." When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message: "Why have you torn your robes? Make the man come to me and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored and you'll be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought he'd surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. You may have heard of the film Back to the Future. There's been several of them. They're quite old, actually. I loved the original and never particularly enjoyed the ones that came afterwards. The Back to the Future film, there's a story. It's a story about a kid called Marty who goes, and you guessed it, he goes back in time, and then he goes forward and gets into all kinds of complications because of the time travel. And the bit I've been thinking about has been the bit where Marty talks about Ronald Reagan as the president of the United States of America. And people are amazed because Ronald Reagan, at that time where Marty had gone back to, is just an actor. And frankly, not a very good one. Who'd have thought that someone like that would become the most powerful person in the world was the question that was in the air. Who'd have thought? In fact, if you've seen the current holder of that office, you might think the same thing. Who'd have thought that a blunt-speaking reality TV star would ever be elected to become the person who holds the nuclear button in his hand? Who'd have thought? It's a question we can often ask ourselves, can't we? Maybe we even ask it about ourselves. Who'd have thought I'd end up in church on a Sunday night? Rewind a few years, was that you? Who'd have thought I'd ever be where I am now? Or about our family, who'd have thought that I'd get this old? Who'd have thought that this would happen to me? Who'd have thought this would happen to someone else, someone I love? Who'd have thought? Well, that's the kind of question we're meant to be left with as we look at 2 Kings chapter 5. We're meant to think, who'd have thought? And we're meant to think that because we're learning about a God whose ways are not our ways. God's ways are not our ways. Someone ask you tomorrow what you did this weekend. Here's what I can suggest that you say to them. What did you do last night? I learned that God's ways are not our ways. And it's pretty amazing. That's what you can tell them, wherever you are. And you can then pray that they say, well, tell me more. Or you can be bold and say, can I tell you more? And if you've come this evening with questions about God, I guess we all have questions, don't we, sometimes? Then be prepared to learn or be reminded of some great truths. Be prepared to be challenged. Be prepared to say of this God, who'd have thought? You may have known him for years. Maybe I'm going to risk, who'd have thought? Pray you see him in a fresh light. Be reminded of truths you've heard before in a special way. Because God's ways are not our ways, is what we'll see this evening. God's ways are not our ways. In the people that he picks, in the way that he works, and in the complete cleansing he gives. In the people he picks, in the way he works, and the complete cleansing he gives. So have a look first and see how we see God's ways are not our ways in the people that he picks. There's three main characters in the first part of this chapter. One's Elisha. He's the prophet of God. He's God's spokesman on earth, so to speak. And we'll find out about him in a bit. The leading role is this guy called Naaman. He's some guy. We're told he's the, this is the beginning of chapter 5. We're told he's the commander, the field marshal of the king of Aram. That was a neighboring country to Israel, the northern kingdom. Israel there is otherwise known as Samaria in the New Testament. And this guy, Naaman, he was successful. He was very successful, very good at his job. He'd won, we're told, many victories, which is what armies are meant to do. So his king liked him. Of course he did. He liked him a lot. His commander wins all the victories. But here's the thing. The only reason Naaman, a foreigner, not part of God's people, was any good was because, did you see it? Was because the Lord, capital letters, that's the true and living God, the God of the Bible, the God of the people of Israel to the south, the Lord had given him those victories. That's what it says in verse 1. Naaman may have been a great man and a valiant soldier, but he owed everything to God, and a foreign God at that. And this should surprise us. What was God doing? I mean, what was he doing giving victory to those who were enemies of his people? I'm going to try and make this real. So work with me on this one, please. God is the God of the world. We know him through Jesus. People who follow Jesus are called Christians. And there are some countries which are more Christian than other countries. And there are some countries where it is illegal to be Christian. And if you convert from your religion to Christianity, there are some countries where you can die. Take Saudi Arabia, for instance. Now, let me ask you this. Why does the God of the universe give all the oil to Saudi Arabia? It's not a Christian country, is it? God knows that. Yet in his wisdom, as he's ruled the world, he chose vast riches to be placed in the lands of those who deny currently that he is God of this world. God's ways are not our ways, are they? But God was very clearly at work. Well, in the way that he ordained oil to be placed around the world, and here, in giving victory to the enemies of his people. And we know they are the enemies of his people because they were involved in people trafficking. And people trafficking of God's people. That's who this wonderful but nameless girl is that we meet in verse 2. She's been kidnapped from Israel and trafficked into Aram to become the servant girl to the wife of Naaman. She's only a young girl. She's probably only a teenager. I doubt any of us has failed to be moved by the pictures of child refugees. You know, you see them on the TV, your heart breaks, doesn't it? We can't begin to imagine how horrible it would be to have to leave your home, your family, and seek life elsewhere. How much worse to be kidnapped and then traded as a slave, as a teenage girl, to be snatched from your mum and dad, to be robbed not only of your freedom and relationships, but of your future. How would you feel? How would you feel towards those who did this to you? How would you feel towards the gang masters who are behind that? And now imagine how this young girl had reason to feel about Naaman, the one who was in overall charge of those who kidnapped her. And yet, God's ways are not our ways. And this girl knew that. In the most wonderful of ways, she knew that the true and living God was gracious and powerful and able to do miracles, even for the worst offenders, even for the gangmaster's boss. Which means she knew that God could help her master, the chief gangmaster, because her master, Naaman, had a problem. He might have been a successful field marshal, the most successful in her generation, but he had leprosy, and no one and nothing could help him with that. Except this lovely young girl knew someone who could. She knew the God of Israel, whom Naaman could meet through his prophet, Elijah. So this nameless slave girl told her mistress, who told her husband, who asked permission of the king, to go and get healed. Who would have thought that God would use a nameless slave girl to bring about what happens next? And if you missed it, here's what happens. Naaman gets healed. He gets healed miraculously. Who would have thought that God would use a nobody to heal the bigger somebody? Huh? Who would have thought that God's servant would be that gracious towards someone she had every reason to hate? But you see, God's ways are not our ways. We see that in the people that he picks. He chooses to heal his enemies and to work through the nameless nobody, in the eyes, at least. In the world's eyes, at least. I think the big lesson we need to take to heart is that this same God is at work today. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, don't think you are too far from God. And don't think he can't use you, whatever life situation you may find yourself in. Are you someone who's spent their life attacking God or his people? Or even just ignoring God and his people? Or have you got friends like that? Now ask what God thinks of them. And remember that God's ways are not our ways in the people he picks. He loves way more than we can ever imagine. That's the message that Jesus had for the people of Judah in the southern kingdom when he was born. Because he spoke about Naaman's healing in Luke chapter 24. Let me just read to you what he says. If you want to flick it up quickly, that's great. Keep your finger in 2 Kings, Luke chapter 24, verse 27. Page 1031 if you want to flick to it quickly. Let me read it though. There were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. The Jews of the day, they were incensed that God might be concerned for the pagans around them. But Jesus was reminding them, that's the way God works and has always worked. Amazingly, right there at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, the townsfolk, even there at the beginning, Luke chapter 4, they want to kill him for daring to suggest that God was concerned for Naaman because Israel wasn't worthy. God's concern is for people to come to him and to enjoy the blessings of being right with him, whoever you are, whatever you've done, however seemingly far you are from God. And that's true for you and for your friends, for your neighbors, for your colleagues. Dare I say, for the pimp down the road and the guy who deals drugs just at the corner. But don't let's think we can tell God how he must do things. That was what the Jews were trying to do in Jesus' time, and it was a fatal mistake, because God's ways are not our ways, in the people he picks and in the way that he works. In the way he works. So Naaman, he goes off to get permission to go and get healed in Israel. So he asks his king, it's kind of what you ought to do, the guy in charge, and the king assumes that the king of Israel down south can help. So the king up north in Aram sends Naaman with a letter with a whole pile of goodies to buy the favor of the king of Israel. Now we see that in verse 5. Someone's worked out, I didn't do this, I read about it. Someone's worked out all that gold and silver and clothing would be worth millions of pounds today. And then you've got the cost of sending the people, because the gold and the silver alone weighed 1.2 tons. 1.2 tons of gold and silver. That's a lot of bling, isn't it? To carry. They didn't have trucks in those days. They'd have to carry it on their backs or donkeys. 1.2 tons. And the problem is, this is laughable, the king of Israel hasn't got a clue what to do. He knows he's not God, and shockingly, he clearly doesn't know God, because he doesn't think to go to Elisha, even though a couple of chapters earlier, Elisha's helped him out of a very tricky situation. Read that later if you want to. God's ways are not our ways, though, in the way that he works, because no amount of power or status can bring healing. Only God can. The commander and two kings are impotent. They are helpless, and publicly so, because it's clearly become talk of the town. Even Elisha hears about it. So Elisha sends for Naaman, and Naaman, he brings all this bling, but is told to go and wash in a dirty river. A dirty river. Several things to see here. Let's have a look. God's ways are not our ways. No amount of human power or status or even money can buy your way to healing. The world thinks it can buy anything. But you can't buy your way to God in any way whatever. You need God to act, to reach out to you, which he does here through Elisha. And when he does, his ways are not always, because he expects Naaman to leave his money and titles at the door behind him and to come in humility and faith. It's really quite precious. Did you see that Elisha sends for Naaman? Naaman, the commander of the king of Aram's army, is sent for. I mean, that's some come down, isn't it? He normally tells people what to do. He's not told what to do. And then Elisha won't even go out. He won't even go outside to meet at Naaman. Imagine that. The king of Aram sends a letter and millions of pounds and all that clothing, and Elisha doesn't even want to see Naaman or what he's got. Doesn't even want to see the riches. It's of no interest to him. He doesn't even want to see how bad the leprosy is. Had some come down, but then God's ways are not our ways. He expects us to come in humility and faith. Because faith means trusting God, taking God at his word, doing what God says even if you don't understand it. Doing what God says especially when you don't understand it. That's what all this incident about Naaman getting into a strop about going into the Jordan is all about. Naaman, he wants something impressive to be said and done, but God's ways are not our ways, and Naaman needed to learn that. God will do something impressive. He will do something astounding. But God will do it his way, on his terms. That's what Naaman needed to learn. And we so need to learn. Isn't our trouble so often that we want God to do things our way, not his? We want him to work in our timing, through what makes sense to us, through what seems good to us. But the God of heaven and earth, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he won't let us think this way. He is infinitely wise, which means he always knows better than we do. He is infinitely powerful. The religious word is omnipotent, which means he can always do what he wants to do. And he will, in his wisdom. And he is infinitely loving, which means he will always want what is best. Best, first and foremost, wait for it. Who do you think first and foremost it's best for? It's best for him. And if it's best for him, it is best for us. Because he knows what's best for us in his wisdom. All things considered. Our problem is that we just can't consider all things. But God can and does, so we are called to trust him. Even when we don't understand. Even when by the world's standards it doesn't make sense. For Naaman, this meant giving up everything that he stood for. His power, his riches, even his country, because the fresh clean waters of his homeland were not suitable to cleanse him from leprosy. He had to leave it all behind. There's a lovely little detail that we mustn't miss. Naaman must even learn to give up his position and take orders from, or at least be persuaded by, his own servants. Did you spot that? God, in his amazing grace, doesn't just give Naaman a one. I love this little girl. In heaven, we'll talk to her. And I'll be able to say thank you. He doesn't just give Naaman a nameless slave girl to point him to the prophet. But God also gives Naaman some bold, nameless servants who dare to challenge their master and say, listen to the prophet, however crazy it may seem. That's amazing, isn't it? For a servant, you know, a gold carrier, a donkey driver, to tell the commander of the king's army what to do. What boldness. We don't know anything more about those servants. Seems to me that they show great faith in God, don't they? They're saying, you may not understand it, master, but if God says it through his prophet, then surely you should do it. When people know God, they want him to be at the center of everything. They want him to have glory. It's all about Jesus and not about us. Jesus says this, let's do it. Even when I don't completely understand. That's what faith is, isn't it? We see it in Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Jesus, who is God, gave up his glory to be born a frail human being, to live among a people who rejected him, so much so that they would crucify him. Yet God's ways are not our ways. In the people that he picks and in the way he works, God so often chooses the foolish things of this world to shame the wise, the weak things of this world to shame the strong, and calls us to trust him as he is working his purposes out. You'll know as a church how this hits home for you. Do let me encourage you to encourage one another in thinking this through, how the rubber hits the road for you individually and corporately. One of the things that just recently is a sort of a small example, but I hope you can see how small examples actually can have a big difference. So as I was preparing this before, actually the thing that struck me is God's way is not our ways. It is in the honesty with which we deal things. And here's how it hit me. My wife challenged me because someone sent me, I've referred to him, to the President of the United States. You know, there was a book about him that came out just recently. That was selling all sorts of stories from a journalist about what was going on. Well, someone sent me a copy of that, and I started to read it. But my wife, very lovingly, gently, but challenged me and said, isn't that just a copy? Did you buy it? I said, no, someone sent it to me. Oh, yeah, but isn't that like copying music or copying videos? And I began to go, yeah, but it's a book. And I realized she was being very loving. And so I deleted it because it was a copy and I hadn't bought it. Now, God's ways are not our ways, the world's ways. The world says, you can get away with it. No one will know. My wife was saying to me, yeah, God will know. In the integrity with which you say something, you do something with humility. It can be a little thing like that, can't it? Or it can be a great big thing that might cost you a huge amount. Standing up for truth in your workplace, well, that can cost you your job. Be encouraged, by the way, my wife has really encouraged me. There's a lovely way which one Christian can encourage another one to be holy, which is to trust God, to apply his word to our own circumstance, whatever that might be. Even when the world says, who cares? Or you can get away with it. Or whatever the world might say. God's ways are not our ways. And the people that he picks, and in the way he works, and in the complete cleansing that he gives. Let's remember that now Naaman was a nobody. God had made him great. God had made him great. Through the ministry of a nameless slave girl, he was now, and including the nameless slave servants, with no help from his king or position or power or wealth, he was now left with some simple instructions. Go and wash 7 times in the Jordan and you will be cleansed. Naaman followed the words of that great hymn writer, Augustus Toplady. It's a great name, isn't it? have you heard of Augustus Toplady before? It's a great name. But he wrote this. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. So Naaman did that, not clinging to the cross. He was a few years before Jesus came, but actually in the same way, clinging to the promises of God through his prophet, which is exactly what you and I have today. The promises of God through his prophet, whom we see for ultimately in the Lord Jesus. We cling to him. And that's what Naaman did. He clung to the promises of God through the prophet. And, well, you know what happened. Naaman was healed. He was cleansed. Not just healed and cleansed. His skin is restored. He becomes clean. Look at verse 14. Like that of a young boy. This is amazing. I mean, the modern cosmetics industry would seriously want a piece of that, wouldn't they? They really would. Imagine finding something that not only heals your skin from leprosy, NHS tick, but reverses the aging process, Nivea or whoever they are, tick, tick, tick. They sell shares in them and buy some of this water. Makes your skin like a teenager again. I mean, who wouldn't want that? There's also something really emotional here. I'm not just talking about Naaman no longer having leprosy. I mean, that is brilliant. Now, if you had leprosy, you were set apart from others. We weren't told all the details, but this was you wouldn't have been able to be so close to other people. It would have affected every kind of relationship you had. That was brilliant. But there is something I think I dare to say is even better. And something we're not meant to miss. That description of Naaman's skin, verse 14, like a young boy, is exactly the same way that our nameless slave girl was described. She was a young girl. Naaman is now like a young boy. And we are meant to see the parallel. That Naaman is now like the slave girl. We're meant to see that. Well, see how Naaman's faith works out if you were to read on for the rest of chapter. Here, we see that God has not only healed Naaman, but he's made him like one of his little children, like the slave girl whom God used to save him. Isn't that beautiful? Those words are not a coincidence. They're meant to go, wow, it's happened. It's what we see in Christ. There is no Jew or Gentile, slave or free. Naaman and the nameless slave girl are now united. It's why church is so special, because whoever we are part of the same family now. Equal with each other before God. We leave our human titles and wealth and positions and histories behind when we come to Christ and we become one body. And the communion that we're going to enjoy tonight is the symbol of that. We break bread to show that we are one body. We drink wine to remember the blood that has cleansed us and made us one with Christ. As we leave everything, but everything behind us. Which makes me think, how should this affect the way we treat each other? Since this is the way that God has made us when we've been cleansed and restored in Christ, how should that make us consider one another within a church? What place is there for pride or position or power in the church? That there's no such thing as a second-class Christian in a church where Naaman and the nameless slave girl are one now. Christ has made us so much more one even than Naaman and the slave girl were. So that's going to be true within the church, isn't it? You guys can work out what that means. No one within the church should look down on others. No one within the church should look up to others, because we're equal. And if that's true, which it is, between brothers and sisters in a church, how much also is that true between churches? No church should look down on another and think that they are worse. And no church should look at others and think that they are better. Naaman's skin becomes like that of a young boy, just as the young nameless slave girl was. There's only a couple of words, but the words are important in the Bible. The whole context, the whole episode is pointing to us to see that. The oneness that we have. And in Christ, all the more so. I think that's going to be true between churches as well. Let me say, where they are faithful Christian churches that have the same gospel, and obviously qualifications come in there, but so often we can come up with secondaries that are just like, oh, you have three songs before the sermon, we have two, so you know, we're better than you, or you're worse than others. What place is there for that? Lord have mercy on us, eh? Where they love the same Jesus, where there's the same humility, the same naked I come, leaving everything behind. God's ways are not our ways, are they? In the people that he picks. Are you a Naaman? Do you know a Naaman? Well, know God's love for you. Are you a nameless nobody? Look how you can be used to be talked about thousands of years later. Because of your evangelism to one person. Because of where God puts you as a nameless nobody. And the people that he picks in the way that he works. As we leave everything but everything behind us. What are you living for? Are you living for this world? Or are you living for the God of heaven and earth? Are you come with nothing and then everything that he's given you? And in the complete cleansing that he brings, with all the unity and the fellowship and the oneness and the love and the forgiveness and the, oh, I could go on and on. What a great God, hey? We sang that earlier. Oh, I want to sing it again now. But I'm going to pray and hand back to David. Loving Father, we praise you for the God that you have shown yourself to be now, the great God. who is so gracious and wonderful and wise. And the word that comes to mind is almost weird compared to our world standards. You are so different. Forgive us for thinking that you might be anything like us, something we can make in our own image. Help us to see and to remember afresh the wonderful God that you are, that we've met in your word just now. Strengthen us, we pray, to love and to serve you with all that we are and all that we have, for Jesus' sake and his glory. Amen.